Good evening, Facebook. So glad to have you along with us. If you're just now finding our study or don't know what we're doing, my name's Justin Reed. Honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ there at the base of Short Mountain in Woodbury. And you would be our honored guest if you could come out and join us any chance that you may have as we are doing our best to study the Word of God in spirit and in truth. What I am going to do is I'm going to share this video to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. That way more people can see it, because the more people that see it and study, not because I'm teaching, but because we're studying from God's Word, the better that we will be. And if you would, grab your copy of God's Word. Two main passages I want us to examine here tonight. Wednesday night Bible study. All right, I've got that going. Let me get this out of the way so it's not distracting, because I want us to focus on God's Word and not technology so much. What we've been doing here on Wednesday nights is we've been studying all throughout the Old and New Testament. And then for more than a handful of weeks now, we've been in the book of Exodus. I personally have a love for Genesis and Exodus. Well, really, I love all the Bible, but I love history. And for me, it just seems so easy to teach some of these Old Testament stories because they're historical documents and they're true. And so the first lesson in Moses, and if I did my count right, this is the seventh one in Moses. I didn't mean to do a series, but here we are. We started out looking at Moses from meekness to submission. And all these videos are online. All the notes are online. I'll give you access to all that before our time here is done. But we looked at the first three or four chapters of Exodus. The birth of Moses. God choosing Moses when he was 80 to lead God's people. And then the next week we focused on the 10 plagues and all the things that happened to the Israelites and, more importantly, to the Egyptians, that culminated in Pharaoh letting God's people go. Then the next week we backed up and studied the Passover, because we kind of, we mentioned it with the 10th plague, but we looked at it more in depth. And then we went to crossing the Red Sea, so Exodus 12, 13, and 14. Then the next week we had a lesson that I titled From the Sea to the Song to Sinai, chapters 15 through 19, because we were working our way to the Ten Commandments, but there was so much great material with that song of Moses and the manna and all the things that happened, the fighting and Moses and Hur holding up his arms and advice from Jethro and then approaching the mount, Jethro being his father-in-law. And then the next week we talked about the Ten Commandments, and we went through all ten. We didn't leave one out. Last week, we talked about Moses and the golden calf, and we jumped ahead to the 32nd chapter. Not that what's happened between 20 and 32 is not important, but it's instructions on for the Levites, for the tabernacle, and the like. In chapter 34 of Exodus, Moses receives the second set of the Ten Commandments, because remember, he broke the first set coming down the mountain, seeing that golden calf, the people dancing and making fools of themselves, breaks them in rage. The only man to break all Ten Commandments at once, as we like to say. And then the rest of the book of Exodus is really more specific instructions, and they start building the tabernacle, and they initiate Aaron and as the high priest, his sons, the sons of Levi, as the priest. And I thought, where do we go? And I thought, wait. When we were in the lesson from the sea to the song to Sinai, we quickly mentioned the first events of Exodus 17, that being the waters at Meribah. And we mentioned how they go back to Meribah. And so I thought, here's two different passages that happen at the same place. And sometimes it might be confusing if you don't have, as you might want to think, the Exodus 17 cap and the Numbers 20 cap on. So what I want us to do, I want us to study the waters at Meribah. One place, two events, two passages. We'll look at an application, then our lesson. And I think that's where we will spend our time here tonight. So grab your copy of God's Word and go ahead and turn it to Exodus chapter 17. Because we're going to be in the first seven verses. And as you can see, instead of titling point one Meribah, I titled point one the instructions to do. And so that's strike the rock. But before we even read verse 1, just a very quick background here. They are journeying. They have been freed from Egyptian captivity. We are told at the end of the 14th chapter that they were there for some 430 years. They were in Egyptian captivity. They are freed from God. They are, literally, as my notes say there on the screen, they're fresh out of Egypt. And God is now providing for their meat. He's providing manna. Literally, what? What is this? And He's providing them quail. He's leading them. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. God is leading His people. But I want you to notice verse 1 of chapter 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. After their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, they pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. You've heard the expression, water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink. Well, here, there's no water for them, or at least suffice it to say, no good source of drinkable water. And so the people, now you got to remember, the Bible tells us when they come out of Egypt, there's 600,000 men. Well, it's been estimated, and I believe it to be true, you're looking at roughly 2 million people. Because those would have been the fighting men. But most fighting men would have had a spouse. Roughly 600,000. You want to start doing, that's 1.2 million, I should say. Well, you start thinking about kids. Well, you could easily get to 2 to 2.5 million people. So one little pond isn't going to do it. Brethren, there is no water for them to drink. No water for a group this size. So notice, the people chide with Moses. And they said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you chide me? Why do you tempt the Lord? This is going to set up a problem for the children of Israel because they like to tempt the Lord. Now, Moses is the spokesman of God. Aaron is his mouthpiece. But the people go to Moses and they say, we have no water. We need water. But look at the way they phrase this in verse 3. They are fresh out of Egypt. Remember that. The people thirsted there for water. The people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? They said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us? Us, our children, our cattle. They pose this question a lot for different reasons. You know, we would have much rather just died in Egypt. Or they'll say, oh, wasn't life so wonderful? No, it wasn't. No, you wouldn't have rather died. You'd rather die free than die in captivity. But the people are so angry, they feel like they have been miraculously saved and then left. So Moses cries to the Lord, Lord, what shall I do? They're almost ready to stone me. Now, I find that phrase interesting because not that they were looking to kill him. That's not the interesting part. But I find the fact that they almost stoned him puts him in good company. How many times was Jesus almost stoned by the mob? Or Stephen was stoned, and Stephen lost his life. He's the first Christian martyr. Or what about Paul? Paul talks about the multiple times, or the time that he was stoned, left for dead. So he would have been in great company had that happened, but he says, God, what shall I do? And God said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take the elders, and your rod, which you smote the river, take it in thine hand and go. More likely, that would be Aaron's rod that he smote the river. He says, go. I'm going to tell you what to do. You're going to go to this rock here at Mount Horeb. You're going to strike the rock. Behold, he says, I will stand, that's God, before thee upon the rock in Horeb. Now hold on, pause. God did not literally stand as in the form of a man, because no man has seen God. But when God says, I will stand there, he says, I'm going to be there with you, that you might smite the rock. And there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of all the people. So Moses goes with the elders before the people. Moses, watch this, Moses does his part, takes that rod, smacks it. It would have been the rod that budded, and he smacks it. It would have been the rod that swallowed up the serpents. It turned into a serpent, swallowed up the serpent, and he smites the rock. Now, normally, if you take a stick and hit it against a rock, I've done this in time past, not trying to get water to come out because I thought it'd be fun. Nothing happened. But God's involved, and God makes water come forth. So he named the place of this Massa and Meribah, because the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So this place is named Massa, which literally means temptation, and Meribah literally means chiding or strife. Why is it named this? Because the people kept asking, well, is the Lord among us or isn't he? Is God going to feed us, protect us, and give us something to drink, or is he going to bring us out in the wilderness to die? Something I want you to note. God says to strike the rock. Let's look at our second time. They make it back, and if you're unfamiliar with this story, you can tell by the screen there, the presentation, where this is going. But point number two would that be that of speaking to the rock. Go with me to the 20th chapter of the book of Numbers. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the book of Numbers, they are going in to spy out one man from every tribe, so 12 spies. 10 of them come back and say, they are as giants, we are as grasshoppers, we can't do it. Joshua, who we've talked about, and Caleb say, we can take it because the Lord is on our side, because we're on his side. The multitude listens to the 10. They were gone 40 days, so God's punishment for them to go into the promised land that he had promised them said, because of what you've done, he's going to have to wander for 40 years. 1 year for every day they were gone. Joshua and Caleb will get to see them go into the promised land. And everyone 20 and younger. But everybody 20 and older in that 40-year wandering period will die. Why is it called the Book of Numbers? Which, by the way, would have been about 2 million people had to die in 40 years. Why is it called the Book of Numbers? Well, it's very easy. At the beginning of the book, the people are numbered. At the very end of the book, the people are numbered. Hence Numbers. Great stories in Numbers. I've also taught it with a lesson, Troubles in Numbers, but I digress. So, God is still providing their food, manna, quail. God is still guiding them, pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. God is still there. God has not disappeared. They're back. Then came chapter 20, verse 1, the children of Israel, even the whole congregation to the desert of Zin. We read it as Sin back in Exodus. In the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died and was buried there. Who's Miriam? That would be the older sister of both Moses and Aaron. She was the one, if you remember back to our first lesson, that suggested to hide the little boy, Moses, in the Ark of Bulrushes, the one that kind of kept watch over him. When Pharaoh's daughter found him, she said, I can find you a maid of the Hebrews, and brings them to their mom. Miriam is a prophetess. Miriam has her own song in Exodus 15 after the great song of Moses. Miriam will eventually, and Aaron, will eventually backtalk to Moses, make fun of, have the people try to rebel. She's struck in with leprosy. Aaron's not, but she is. It's taken away, but she has to suffer the consequences. Well, she dies. She's buried. And there was no water. Once again, no water for the congregation. This is a different time. Keep that in mind. And they gather themselves together against Moses and Aaron to gang up on them. And the whole people chode with Moses, and they spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. We wish that we were dead with our brethren. Now remember, they're in a period where, if you estimate it, I think 1 to 2 people an hour, if you do the math to make it work out right, one to two people an hour are literally just dropping dead so much that they don't even have time. Pardon me, I don't know why my nose itching. But they don't even really have time to bury them all because they continue this wilderness wandering. They said, we wish we'd just go ahead and die with them. And they continue saying, why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord to the wilderness? That we and our cattle, see, they're so concerned about the cattle. That we and our cattle should die there. Why did you bring us here, Moses and Aaron? Why is this your fault? Wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in this evil place? Notice what they say. There's no place of seed or of figs or of vines or pomegranates. There's not even water to drink. We can't plant, we can't harvest, we can't drink here. There is nothing. Can I pause and make a neat little application? It's called the wilderness of Zen or sin. But I often find that today, spiritually speaking, when people are in the wilderness of sin, there's no seed, no fig, no pomegranate, no water, because it is a desolate place of destruction away from God. You can't plant anything in sin and expect to reap any good rewards. But anyways, I don't want to deviate too much. It's just a passing thought. Moses and Aaron, verse 6, they go from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle. That would be the place where God is. And they fell to their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to them and said to Moses, saying, take the rod, same rod, gather the assembly together, you and your brother Aaron, and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will give forth his water. Thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. You and the congregation and their beast will drink. God is being very similar to what he said in Exodus 17. Take that rock, go before the people to the rock, and speak. Now take the rod, but speak. Moses takes the rod. He starts to obey. Moses and Aaron gather the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? They're before the rock. I'm not the biggest fan of the way he's talking to them. I know they are trying to rebel. But you think that he could have had a little bit better attitude. And his attitude may be the catalyst, for the reaction that he has. I tell you what, Moses, it seems like here it's not just that he's going to do something, he's going to overdo it. Moses lifts up his hand, probably his right hand, I don't know that, but I've got something in my right hand, so in his left hand, and the rod, and he's there at the rock, and he doesn't speak to the rock, but he hits it, bang, and he hits it, bang. Pause there. He's disobeyed God. I've often wondered if he did it twice to indicate this is the second time, to differentiate this from the first time. But friends, I tell you what, if he'd just done what God had done, it would have been different in the first place. Same location, different instructions. But I want you to note just how awesome of a God we serve, the same God that they were serving. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank. And their beast also. Moses disobeyed God. And Aaron is in there too. But God's people still need this water to live. So God still provides the water. But Moses and Aaron disobeyed. So God rebukes. God chastises in love. But chastises Moses and Aaron. He spake unto Moses and Aaron, verse 12, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. What's he saying? God's not happy. He says, I am not happy with you. This was supposed to sanctify them, to set them apart, to set me apart in their eyes, God says. For you to have this command of me to speak and not touch. Imagine how amazing first off, water from a rock would be. But second off, for Moses to stand there and speak to the rock, not touch it, and water come forth, well, that would be even cooler. That would mean even more to the Israelites. God says that was supposed to set me apart in their hearts. But because of you, that didn't happen. Now you don't get to bring them into that promised land that you've been working for. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and He was sanctified in them. I want you to note still the fact that God takes care of His people. But I want you to think about Moses. We know the first 40 years of his life, he lives in the palace. The second 40 years of his life, he lives as a shepherd. And the third and final 40 years of his life, he leads the children of Israel in the wilderness. From what I can tell, this happens a little past midway through the wilderness wandering period. I'm not going to put a specific time in that 40 years. I know it's in the first month. But Moses now, I don't know if you ever thought about this, Moses now has to continue to lead the people to a land that no doubt they are talking about still. No doubt they are longing, and he longs to get to, that he doesn't get to see. Why? He disobeyed God. God is nice to Moses. You might look at it, he is nice. Well, God is always nice. But there, right before the end of his life, he gets to go up to a mountain. God shows him, says, there's the promised land. So in one sense, I see that as a good thing for Moses. But I can see that being a big heartbreak. Here's the thing you've been longing for, and it's within eyesight, but you don't get to go there. Why, Moses? Because you disobeyed God. Well, I want us to very quickly, before we look at our lessons learned, I almost just had 2 points, but I thought it'd be beneficial here to throw in. I'm just going to go ahead and put all three of these up here about God's commandments. Friends, when God commands something, He means it. He meant the first time to strike the rock. He meant the second time to speak to the rock. Also note, the first time Moses did what he was commanded, but the second time he wasn't. God had changed his commands. You know, under the Old Testament, they did things one way, but brethren, we don't live under the Old Testament, and we can't live under the Old Testament and be forgiven, be justified, have that eternal home with God. But I want you to note, flip with me very quickly. This is the last passage we're going to examine. Then we'll learn our three or so lessons. 1 John 5 and verse 3. Go with me to almost the end of the New Testament. 1 John 5 and verse 3. We're going to talk about love. But notice what John, the beloved apostle, says. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Now that's a great statement in and of itself. God loves us enough that He gave us commandments, and we ought to love Him enough that we would keep them. But brethren, I want you to notice that last sentence. And His commandments are not grievous. Newer translations, some of the more reliable ones, say burdensome. What does that mean? Well, if you think about Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. It's a light yoke. He doesn't say you get off scot-free. He says you're going to have to work, going to have to do things, but it's not a heavy yoke. His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not burdensome. It's not that they can't be done, but they require work. Brethren, when God commands something, He means it. What lessons can we learn from Meribah? Number one, God's commandments are specific, and they must be obeyed. You know, when I wrote this, I was thinking, What about God's commands for salvation? What if I don't want to hear Romans 10:17, believe, John 8:24, repent, Luke 13:3, confess, Matthew 10:32-33, be baptized, Mark 16:16, live faith for Revelation 2:10. What if I don't want to do all that? What if I just want to believe and maybe confess and live faithful? Brethren, all of that's God's commands, and I can't pick and choose which ones I want to obey to be pleasing to Him. God's commandments are specific, and every single one of them must be obeyed. Number two, another lesson that I've learned that you can learn from this passage, God does not tolerate when people disobey or ignore His commandments. In fact, it grieves Him. Now, today, if people don't obey or if people ignore His commands, I'm lumping that in together. Some people, they ignore it purposely. Some are ignorant of it. But regardless, God doesn't always, well, God today doesn't say, well, because you've disobeyed, you don't get this, that, or the other. But there are punishments if you don't obey God's commands. What's the ultimate punishment? Death. Not when my heart stops pumping blood throughout my body, but eternal death, that is an eternal separation between God and man. But you go back to the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, God says you can eat of anything you want to, but don't eat of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Genesis 2:17, other passages in Genesis 2 and 3. And what happened when man ate? God didn't tolerate it. Brethren, God gives us specific commands. They're not burdensome, but they are for us to be obeyed, because if we obey them, if we do what God has said, then we receive the benefits. We receive the blessings. But if we don't obey, then we don't receive the blessings. But one other lesson we can learn, and I think this one is almost a hidden gem in the waters of Meribah, brethren, it's that God always provides for His people. Now, I knew that. In fact, I knew all three of these lessons before we went into this study here tonight. But why are we talking about God always providing for His people? Moses disobeyed there in Numbers 20, but what happened? God still provided water. Why? Because God's people needed water. We've often said how, if you're faithful to God, it's biblical teaching, if you're faithful to God, He'll take care of your needs, not your wants. Water is essential to life. Jesus has a great discourse, a great discussion in Matthew 24 and following about how God takes care of the lilies of the field, the sparrows, the birds of the air. How much more so will your Heavenly Father take care of you, brethren? We need to be faithful to God, and He always provides for our needs. Now, He's not just going to say, because He doesn't speak to us today just directly, He speaks through His Word, but He's not going to say, Justin, because you need $10 million, go open your bank account. He doesn't do that. I don't need $10 million. But God always provides for His people. God does not tolerate it when people disobey or ignore His commands. And God's commands are specific, brethren, and they must be obeyed. I hope you have enjoyed Meribah as much as I have. If you want a copy of these notes or anything we've talked about Moses related, my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible resources. Or you can Google my name, Justin Reed Bible. I did it on a new computer today just to make sure you do it just like that, R-E-E-D. My Bible resources page is the first link. Click on that. Most of these are under the VBS notes. For some reason, the Ten Commandments or the Ten Plagues at the top of the page, I may have to move that. But VBS notes, and then you can find the notes and the PowerPoint for all the stuff we've been talking about here. I don't want to put this in your hands to say, look at me, look what I've done. I want to put it in your hands if you want it, if it will help you study or maybe help you study with somebody else, because that's our ultimate goal. My ultimate goal is to help everybody be faithful and get to heaven. Very quickly, we're going to continue our Thursday night Bible study with my father-in-law, Bill Boyd. We'll do that again if the Lord permits us to be here through tomorrow. That'll be tomorrow night, 6:30. If you're watching this not live, 6:30 Central Standard Time, we'll go live. We will finish up Matthew chapter 20. I guess if I'd actually read the presentation, I'd be better. But anyways, hope you'll join us for that. And then, of course, Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, I believe we're going to talk about the true you, finding your identity in Christ, but I don't have that list in front of me, so don't quote me. I tell you what, regardless, just come out and visit with us if you can, Sunday morning, 11 o'clock in the building. You would be our honored guest. We're being smart, being safe, taking all the precautions we need, but still worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Once again, I do hope this lesson has been beneficial to you. Maybe you'll look at the waters at Meribah just a little bit differently now. Would love for you, if you would do me a huge favor and share this video so that other people can study along with us, because the more that study, the better it just seems to be. Well, quickly, in this, the way we've ended every other lesson in this series, may the good Lord bless you and may He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.